This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share. You alone are my
redemption. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you today. It's such a pleasure to start off the new year with you in mind. We just pray that your spirit be present throughout everything that happens this morning and that your name be glorified. And we pray that you touch the hearts of those who are here this morning and also be with those who are not. And we ask for traveling mercies as many people return to Windhoek over the next week. In your holy name, amen. Good morning, my name is Peter Lord, and it's my pleasure to introduce our guest speaker this morning because he is my father. He is the recently retired pastor at Park Avenue Church in Titusville, Florida, where he was the senior pastor for about 20 years. He's also worked in the ministry before that in various capacities. But of course, before I knew all of those facts about him, I knew him as my father. And one of the things that I really appreciated about him is that he seeks after people as individuals. And I think this is most evident by the fact that I have four brothers, so there were a total of five boys, and he made time to spend with each of us individually on a weekly basis. And that obviously meant a lot to me as a child, but I think it also really reflects his heart as a heart after God, as God who really seeks after us as individuals, the one lost sheep, the one lost coin, the one lost individual. God is constantly seeking after all of us as individuals, and I appreciate that my earthly father taught me that as well. So, Richard, come on up.
Okay, is it on? It's on? Good, good. It's a privilege to be here with you guys today, and I want to introduce my wife to you. This is Debbie. This coming March, it'll be 45 years we've been married. I know. I know she doesn't look that old, but anyway, we're glad to be here with you today.
We are. I've been practicing all week. Kira More. Did I get it? Yeah. Good morning.
Well, I would say you're kind of in a scary place this morning because, like Peter said, you know, I was pastoring for 35 years and I'd be retired 18 months and I haven't spoke that many times, so I've got a lot to say. I think I've got it down to an hour and a half. I'm just kidding. The other thing that I've been thinking about this week, because I know you would really love to hear some stories about Peter. I know you would. But I've resisted that. Except for one. No. It is just, like I said, a privilege to be here today and sense the Spirit of God in this place. And Debbie and I we enjoyed ministry, but we're really enjoying retirement too. It's nice in the sense that if you have to give a message every week, it's hard to really incorporate all that into your life because the next week's coming, you know. I mean, it takes a while, but in retirement, that's not the case, and we've really enjoyed slowing down our relationship with God and just spending more time with him and then, you know, going to see our kids and everything. So we had five boys, and after that, the ones that were married and had kids had six boys, and then we finally got a girl, and now we have three girls, and we're excited about that. I'm learning all new things about parenting, grandparenting. And it is definitely better to be a grandparent. It's a lot easier. It's fun. But anyway, I do have a message I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart for us this morning. And I want to tell you two stories out of the Bible. They're almost identical, but there's a little bit of difference. One day, they call them lawyers in the Bible, but they're really religious scholars, came to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment in the," he didn't say the Old Testament, but that's what we would refer to it as now. He said, "What is the greatest commandment in the Old Testament?" And Jesus quoted two scriptures from the Torah and from the Old Testament, and the scripture is what the Jewish people call the Shema. The Shema, it's kind of to them like the Lord's Prayer is to us. It's something that they would say when they're together as a group or even individually praying. And Jesus quoted it to this lawyer, and he said, and I'm sure you're very familiar with this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus said, "On these two commandments, everything in the Old Testament is built. You fulfill these two commandments, all the other things will be fulfilled." And so in Jesus' words, what was most important is to love God privately, personally, and then to love others, and that's more publicly. Private love of God, public love of God. And I think there's two components there that are so important. Our personal relationship with God that we carry on, but then the relationship that we have publicly, I think starting with the body of Christ, but then to the world around us, to our neighbors. And but we've first got to experience that love of God ourselves. Christianity is not just passing on ideas that we're impressed with. It's passing on a life that has changed us. And so we've got to know the private love of God and also be a channel to the public love of God. So here's my point today that I hope to get across. If I could get it, if we could all get it right now, we could just go home after this sentence. But I can't do that. You know, that's not what I'm up here for. And we need to see it in a broader context. Anyway, here's the point. To love God and to love our neighbor, we must know the love of God ourselves. We must experience the love of God ourselves. Now, second story. The first one was in Matthew. This one is in Luke 10. Another religious leader comes to Jesus and doesn't say, "What's the greatest commandment?" He says, "What must we do to have eternal life?" And Jesus, instead of answering the question, asked it back to him. You know, Jesus' questions, just to read through the New Testament and read some of his questions is very inspiring. But Jesus asked the lawyer what he thought. "What do you say it is?" And the lawyer said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your neighbor as yourself." That's the same thing Jesus had said to the other guy. Now, he knew the right information. That was the correct answer. But we see from the next thing he said that it was more of a head thing than a heart thing. Because he comes back to Jesus, and Jesus says, "That is exactly right." Then instead of embracing that, he comes back to Jesus and he said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" He gets more into a theological discussion with him. Define who my neighbor is. And it's so easy to do that with the truth of God, and it's to get argumentative, to get, you know, prove this point to me, prove that point to me, versus applying it in our lives. And after he said, "Who's my neighbor?" we're all familiar with the story. Jesus said, "Well, let me tell you this story," and it's the story of the Good Samaritan. That's who your neighbor is. It's the person who has mercy. But here's my point about this second story, and that is having the right knowledge of God and even His Word is not enough. I mean, there weren't any people that knew Scripture better than the Jewish leaders of Jesus' time. They memorized lots of it. The religious scholar here had it correct. He had the head knowledge, but he had a wrong heart. And I don't know about you, but it's much easier for me to keep my head right than it is my heart right. There's so many things that can lead, you know, my heart off into other ways that the Lord wants to change. We've all just celebrated Christmas, and that is a truth that I wish I could really get more incorporated into my life, that God Almighty of the universe came in the form of a baby and was born in this world, and we all believe that, but belief in that is not enough. We all believe that that God's Son was Jesus. We all believe that He died for our sins, and we all believe to some degree that He loves us just as we are right now, that we don't have to change. We sing a song in the States. I don't know if y'all know it or not, but it's "Just as I am without one plea, I come to thee." Just as I am. That's the only way to come to God. That's all truth, and we know that. And we know we're called to love our neighbor, but the believing the truth is not enough. Jesus, or it says in James that God is one. You do well to believe that. But even the demons believe that. Even the demons have head knowledge of the truth, and that it doesn't affect them. They shudder. Well, that's the way it affects them. They understand who God is, but the point is it doesn't change them having the knowledge in their head. They don't experience the love of God just because they know certain things about God. Believing Jesus died for our sins is not enough. Believing God loves us is just not enough in our heads. I hope I'm communicating. You know, Christianity starts on the inside and comes out. It starts in our heart change. Spirit renewal, and then it changes us on the outside. So let me give you three elements of biblical faith. The first one is knowledge. We have to have the correct knowledge. We have to have the facts about God. You know, and before, maybe you were a believer, people told you that God is love, that Jesus died for our sins, and all these things. And so you had information, you had knowledge. But that didn't change your heart. There must be more than knowledge. We must believe that it's true, you know. And in fact, it says in Romans that we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. You know, it has to be something that, here's the truth, now I choose to believe the truth in my head. Okay, I accept that God loves me. But then the third thing about faith, believing faith, is that we have to appropriate it and make it our own. Okay, I know God loves me. I hear that fact. I agree God loves me. Now I receive God's love. Now, I'm not just talking about for salvation. I'm talking about for our entire Christian life. Because it seems, in the States anyway, it's easy for us to make the commitment to receive God's love for the forgiveness of sins, but then we go about living our life in our own power, not really connecting with God's love on a personal basis. You know, not realizing, not reconnecting with God daily and letting Him love me. That is essential for each and every one of us. And really, those are the three components of biblical faith. Having the right knowledge, believing that it's true, but more than believing, making it my own, appropriating it for myself. And that's a lifelong process. You know, it's something we will do if we're following God till the day we die. We get, Paul said it this way. I love this scripture. It's one of my favorites. He said, let me find it here. In Philippians, it says that Paul pressed on in his faith that he might lay hold of what had laid hold of him. That's the part I love. I mean, it's like God's love had laid hold of him, and he knew that, but he knew he would spend the rest of his life pressing in to lay hold of what had laid hold of him, to come to a heart knowledge and experience of what God had done in his life. That's a long, that's a lifelong process, and that's how God stays real in our life. It's great to receive salvation. I mean, that we've got to start there. But to walk that out and realize God's love, realize, I don't know about you, Christians in Africa, but Christians in America still sin after they come to Christ. Right? We all do. We sin. And we need to receive forgiveness again. We need to receive the love of Christ and walk in all that he has for us. And when we do that, we experience God in a greater and deeper way. So, the meaning of faith is knowledge about God. Then we agree with the knowledge. And then we appropriate it for ourselves. Someone said, saving faith is leaving the spot where we are standing and jumping into the arms of Jesus with full confidence that he can bear us up. Another simple illustration you probably heard before. You believe that chair can hold you up. But biblical faith is not believing that chair can hold you up. Biblical faith is going and sitting in it. And then you are putting actions to your words. You're entrusting that chair to do what it was made to do. That's kind of an illustration of what biblical faith requires. Not just getting the right facts, but entrusting ourselves to it. And in particular, this morning, we're talking about entrusting ourselves into the love of God. The journey of living in grace is my learning to believe everything that God says is true. Learning to believe it deeper, learning to trust in it, learning to walk in it. Now, let me read you a scripture. And you know this, you've heard this before, but my heart desire this morning is that the Holy Spirit will touch your heart and make it true for you this morning. It would move maybe some of this from our heads down into our hearts. It's Romans 8, 35 through 39. Think about this. Not in the context of church this morning, but in the context of this week that's coming up, maybe last week, and what was going on. I don't know. It's easy for us when we get into church, it's like a different world, you know, and then we go home from church, and it seems different even sometimes. So let's think about this in the context of our home and the things we struggle with on a daily basis. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble and calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death, or you could put in there, or facing what I'm facing now, whatever it is? Does it mean he doesn't love us? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are being killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, all the things that go on, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. Now, let me keep reading. I am convinced, Paul speaking, that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing at all in all of creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Nothing can separate us. Nothing. Not our fears of the present or our fears of the future. Nothing can separate us. Doesn't that bring about a security in us? It brings about a secure, I don't know what the future is facing. You don't know what we're facing in the future. But God does. And I know in my head that He is sufficient. He has proved it to us in the past, hadn't He? I mean, when we've gone through stuff, we've met God there in that moment. And He's going to do it again. There's a song that goes, He hasn't brought us this far to let us drown. He's going to be there with us. He's going to walk with us. And part of experiencing all those wonderful words that we sung about this morning, the peace, the love, the joy in this present moment, is living in the experience of God's love. Now, God has loved me in so many ways, but I want to share three ways that God has connected with me personally in my heart that's helped move the knowledge of God's love to my heart. One is personal experiences with God. I'm sure you've had those as well where, you know, maybe it's during a worship service, but all of a sudden, you just sense God's presence and God is doing something in you. You know, it's just, it's amazing. That's one of the reasons we need to come together, is to be encouraged like that. You know, it might be when you're home reading your Bible. Sometimes it's when you're out walking in nature, and all of a sudden, I mean, there's no way to put a limit on where it can happen. I remember when I was in college 100 years ago that I was reading this book by A.W. Tozer. It's called Knowledge of the Holy. And he goes through and describes different characteristics of God. And I was reading about the immenseness of God in the universe and all that. And all of a sudden, I don't know, nothing really happened. I didn't see anything. But in my spirit, I just sensed how big God was to some degree. You know, just thinking about space. And it just like, I mean, I don't know. I don't even know how to describe it. It was just beyond my mind. And I just sensed how big God was. There are different experiences that we all have that God lead us through. Some of them are very small. Some of them are more life-changing. But this is the way, that's one of the ways that God shows us His love. Another way that I experience God's love is through spiritual mentors, people who are further ahead in the faith than I am. But not just to give me knowledge or to train me to have skills, but to love me where I'm at. Really. I have this one particular spiritual mentor who we spend some time talking about the Lord, and we also do things like go to the movies. We build a relationship, and to me, that brings about, I don't know, it changes my heart. I see God loving me through him. So I would say the importance of spiritual friends or spiritual mentors is very important for all of us. There are always people who are further down the road than we are. The third thing, way that I've experienced God's love is through a friend. Through a friend. Not so much a mentor relationship, but just a friend that I know loves me and accepts me, and I can be where I'm at. I don't have to put on airs or anything like that. And I know he's going to love me. And he knows that about me. It's taken us 15 years maybe to get to this point. But, you know, I see God's love in Gene and the way he loves me and accepts me, and the freedom that I have around him and the way he challenges me to be more of what God wants me to be. So those are three ways that I've experienced God's love. Now, in closing today, I don't know, one of the things that's become meaningful to Debbie and I is studying some of the old practices that they used to do in the church, in churches in the past, say 300-400 years ago, whenever, but that were meaningful back then that we didn't know anything about. And there's one called Divino Lecto. That's Latin. And it's where you look at a scripture, not to gain information, but just to be quiet and let God possibly speak to you or let him do something in your heart. And if he does and you're aware of it, great. And if he doesn't, you know, I was here, God, that sort of thing. So this is the way I want to end. I'm going to read you a scripture. I'm going to read it in four different translations. I'm going to read it real slow. And I would encourage you, if you would like, to join. Whatever helps you not be distracted. It's hard to do with people in the room, I realize that. But maybe you close your eyes, or maybe you stare at something or look at the ground, whatever. That helps you just focus your mind and your spirit. So if you, however you want to do that, I would invite you to do this. So we're going to do a short meditation on this scripture. It's Psalms 46:10. I'm going to read it four different translations. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Cease striving and know that I am God. The second one. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. The third one, third, same verse. Step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me, your high God. Step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me, your high God. And the last one. Let go of your concerns. Then you will know that I am God. Let go of your concerns. Cease striving. Be still. Step out of the traffic. Let go. When we let these scriptures just sink into our heart and we slow down and don't rush, God can really speak to us and make it so much more personal. So I would encourage you, when you're reading the scripture or you sense God's presence, just stop. Give it some focus. I would encourage you even to, as you read through the Bible, read until you feel like God's speaking to you and then stop. That might be a verse, it might be a chapter. But the point is that we encounter God and He wants to change us. He wants to give us that, make us, help us lay hold of what is laid hold of us. Amen. When we dismiss, or if you would like prayer or anything, Debbie and I will be down front here. But I want to close with one statement from John Newton. John Newton is the person that wrote Amazing Grace. He was a slave trader from England, a captain of a slave boat before he became a Christian. And the whole sense of what he had done and the remorse and all that weighed heavy on him. And he became a pastor. He wrote an incredible song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. You can really, understanding his story, you can get into his words even more. But this is what he said. He said that when we get to heaven, there will be three wonders. Three things we'll really wonder about. The first one is who is there. Oh my gosh, they're here? You know, he said, that's going to blow our minds. And then the second one is who is not there. Oh, I thought, you know, they had it all. What's going on? Who's there? Surprise. Who's not there? Surprise. And lastly, the fact that we're there. Thank God I made it, you know. But I really like that because it's all about grace, isn't it? It's all about God's grace. And so we come to Him as we are. We ask Him, we know in our heads He receives us as we are. But when we walk that out, it becomes much more personal. When we've blown it, and we connect with God and realize, you know, He doesn't love me any less. He doesn't love me any more. He loves me just as much and accepts me in my weakness. I don't know about you, but that fires me up. That gets me going. That gives me hope that we were singing about earlier. Pastor.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.